We pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If any of you ever had a life-changing event in your life, I mean, the one that radically changes how everything happens in your life, I was just recently reminded of how much motherhood did that to me. Mothers laugh, don't you? You know, Doug and I, we worked on preparing ourselves as much as possible, knowing this change was coming. I mean, it's really nice of the Lord to give us 9 months of warning, or with Kylie, it was only 6 months of warning because I was 3 months pregnant by the time it was confirmed that I was pregnant. Long story, I'll tell you another time. But anyways, we had these months of preparation, and we set the nursery up, painting it Winnie the Pooh, and we had the car seat installed, and we had the clothes all washed, and we had everything feeling like we were as prepared as possible. But there is absolutely nothing that can truly prepare you for what it is to be changed with having a child. And it starts with that very first night as you get no sleep, as the way it goes. You know, Kylie, she was kind of a cranky one that first night, and I'm a stubborn one, that I knew that the nursery was an option, that all I had to do was tell the nurse, I need some sleep, can you go take her, and they would take care of her. But I felt like God had made me a mother, and I had to prove that I could be a mother, and so I needed to take care of this baby. I couldn't give her up, I couldn't put her in there, I needed to do it. And so I got no sleep, and I think in 8 years I've got no sleep since then because of these three kids that I have. I mean, it happened just this weekend, Friday night, getting sleep, getting ready for Saturday of service, and all of a sudden there's this big thud from the kids' room, and the railing support on the top bunk where Kylie sleeps had broken when she rolled into it, came all the way down, and Kylie rolled off the top bunk onto the floor. And so we spent quite a bit of time calming her down and making sure she was okay, and then trying to get back asleep after the amount of heartache it had given us, thinking that we had broken our child. But that happens. I mean, the way you sleep, how you grocery shop, how your daily routines happen, everything changes when you become a parent. And I don't know who the oldest parent would be in this room, but if you think you might be the oldest parent, does your life ever get to get back to normal once you have a kid? No, I didn't think so. But you know, it's not just motherhood. I mean, the other big one I can think is when that first July 1st, when I stepped into a church for the first time with the title of pastor. You know, for 5 or 6 years before that, I had been a youth minister in a church and doing ministry and having a role of being God's servant and hands and feet with these youth. And so I thought I was prepared, but really it radically changed on that first day when I took on that name tag of pastor, of not realizing that everything in life would change, that how I saw myself and how people saw me. I mean, people looking at me and addressing me as the youth director was just Stacy that puts up with all the youth and seems to have endless amounts of energy, but all of a sudden being called Pastor Stacy, it was like putting on a whole new role. Putting on the robe, putting on the stole, changed things. I worry about when I'm in the grocery store if somebody's gonna judge me by what I'm getting, you know? If I've got all this junk food, are they gonna think the pastor just feeds her kids junk food? I mean, if people see me driving, are they going to see me driving like a pastor? I mean, it's like getting into this glass box of living that's really changed. And both of those, I'm very blessed by being a mother and blessed by being a pastor. So don't at all think that I'm complaining or saying I would change it in any way. But, you know, there's some who went through this. And those that went through this most would be the disciples. From the minute that Jesus called them and they said yes to that and followed him, their lives were turned upside down and they went through this radical change in how they lived their life. Well, at this point in Scripture, they've been on a significant road with Jesus, following him and seeing everything that happens. And Jesus is preaching on the kingdom of God and using parables and stories and examples and trying to send the message about this kingdom and what it's like and who gets to be there. Well, it gets to the point where the rich young man asks to be a part of this, and Jesus tells him what he has to do, and the rich young man goes away disappointed. I believe we covered this a couple or a few weeks ago. But right after that story, right after the man walks away disappointed, Peter approaches Jesus, and he says, "We have left everything to follow you!" Exclamation point. Okay, here's a good Peter example. Peter doesn't just halfway, like timidly, but Jesus, what about us? Exclamation point, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you, right? I mean, to the extreme, we've done it. What then will there be for us? You're inviting anyone to follow you. You're telling people all you got to do is come. Just give it up and come with me. We've been with you since the beginning. We've been there through all the labor pains. We've done it all and sacrificed everything. If you're just offering this freely to everyone, what is there for us? What is there for us that's the most dedicated to you? And Jesus launches into this parable of the vineyard. It makes me think of, as I was at Winchester Church these last several months, as we worked on our garden project, as we felt God calling us to start a community garden, and you know, they thought that, you know, we would do this small little plot outside of the sanctuary, and me being the pastor, the crazy pastor said, well, you know, we could do a little garden, but I envision a big garden. And so instead of this 10 by 20 foot plot, we did a 100 foot by 100 foot plot, okay? So here's your first warning about how I envision things, okay? You guys think, wouldn't that be great to do this? And I say, but look at this, okay? And, but only if I know that it's reasonable and doable, which this was. And so we started this project, and there were a few extremely dedicated servants to this project that were really doing the greatest amount of work. And we were getting through it, and it was coming to the time where we planted the plants, and more people came when it was time to plant the plants. And one of the most dedicated, he came to me and he said, but Pastor, when the harvest time comes, when it gets to the good part of this, of picking the food and putting it in boxes and getting to deliver it to families in need, that's when the most people are going to come and they're going to look at it and they're going to say, look what we did. That doesn't seem fair, Pastor, that we're doing all this work, that we spend day after day slaving in the heat, digging in this hard ground, and they're going to get the blessings at the end of it. That doesn't seem fair. And I said, you know what? It doesn't seem fair. But you know what? They're going to come at the end, and they're going to help. And we're going to have enough to do the job of harvesting and delivering. And yes, they'll get the blessing of the seeing that smile on that family's face. And they're going to feel good about that. But as you harvest those boxes, and as you deliver them, you're going to know just what it took to make those vegetables. You're going to be able to think about the backbreaking work it took to get out all those weeds and dig those trenches and put in hundreds of feet of sprinkler lines. And you're going to get that reward of knowing that that hard work that you did produced that blessing and fed that family. And what you receive in that reward is going to be so much greater, and you're going to know it. But let's be blessed by those workers that make the harvest happen. Well, that comes in this text. These workers, they come, and these dedicated ones at the beginning of the day that hear the need and come. And the owner says, you give me a whole day's work, and I'll give you a whole day's worth of wages. It says in here, one denarius, which is a whole day's wage. But it comes that the owner is out and he sees more people able to work. And he says, come and work. Doesn't promise them a wage here. Says, come and work and I'll pay you fairly. And at lunch, he gets another group and he says, come and work, I'll pay you fairly. And at 5 o'clock, which is near quitting time, gets another group and he says, come and work and I'll pay you fairly. He says, I can be fair. And so they all work their amount of time and it comes to pay them at the end of the day. And the manager of the workers comes out and those 5 o'clock workers, those that have worked a whopping hour in the Israeli sun, come out and he says, okay, you've worked an hour, here's a day's wage. Okay, you worked a few hours, here's a day's wage. You worked half a day, here's a day's wage. You worked all day, here's a day's wage, just like I promised you. And they've got that human instinct, just like the kids, and they say, that's not fair. Shouldn't we get paid more for working more? And the owner says, but I promised you a day's wage. I fulfilled my promise in giving you what you wanted. You didn't work for more than a day. Why do you want more than a day's wage? And Jesus says, this is like the kingdom. And it comes to that question that so many ask. What about those deathbed confessions? What about those people that right when they come to the end and the critical moment happens and they realize, wait a second, salvation is there. That they realize right at that last minute, Jesus is real and that's something that I want. And God promises and says, anyone who professes my son's name and accepts him as their savior will have eternal life. And right then and there, no matter how life was lived, no matter what comes before that moment, if they accept Christ, they receive eternal life. And we get that question, but how do they get what we've worked our whole life for? If I've been a Christian all my life, and I've worked and I've been good, and here we get the same reward at the end. And that question I bring you to you today. Because what is that? That is the end product, is salvation. It says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of God's grace so that we can have that eternal life. But what about us right now? If accepting Christ is enough, if just professing and have faith in my heart is enough to get eternal life, why should I change who I am right now? And I say because of grace. Jesus says you can clothe yourself in me right now. I mean, I think about those laborers. I think, yeah, that one gets a whole day's worth of labor, but have you ever gotten something you really didn't deserve? And you think, why is it that I get this? Versus something that you've worked hard for that you can sit back and say, look what I did. By my hands, I have made this and I have labored and I get to see the reward. Our salvation can begin right now. Our salvation can change the way we live right now because Paul says it. He says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. He says, you can be a new creation. And how you live your life right at this moment can be changed. It makes me think of John Wesley, our dear friend John Wesley, and I'm not sure how much background or how much knowledge you have, and so forgive me. I'm just going to pretend like you are a wonderful blank slate and a fresh audience for all my same stories, okay? Well, John Wesley, if you didn't know, was an Anglican minister, the founder of the Methodist Church, was an Anglican minister in England. And early in his ministry, he got sent from England to the colony of Georgia to begin a church and to preach to the people there. And so here he comes, he travels over, and he's in Georgia, and being a man and being human, he falls in love, okay? And this is a wonderful thing for John, that he's fallen in love, that he's found the woman that he would love to spend the rest of his life with. But guess what? She doesn't return the love. She doesn't see in John what John sees in her, and she rejects him. Well, John, being hurt and pained by this, when Sunday morning comes and it's communion service and she comes forward to receive the elements, and his pain overcomes the Holy Spirit, and he denies her communion. Yes, we pastors are human. He denies her communion. Well, guess what? Her father was the governor of Georgia, and this did not go over well with Daddy. Do we have any dads that do anything to protect their daughters? John Wesley is run out of Georgia. And John Wesley goes back with this extremely broken spirit. And he says, I was sent there to convert the heathens, but who is going to save me? He sees that salvation hindered. He sees that humanity overcoming everything he's known as a pastor and a Christian, and he goes back heartbroken to England. Until one day he's on Aldersgate Street and he hears a Bible study and he is overcome by the Holy Spirit speaking the message of grace to him. He feels his heart strangely warmed and he realizes that God's grace is greater than his human mistakes. And he begins to walk a new path and preach a new message that day. And he took this message of grace and he said, grace is not as simple as we've made it out to be. Grace isn't this one-time incident where God covers us in Jesus' blood and the doors of heaven are opened, but this is a process that we go through. He says it's a threefold process, is what he began to develop. He said it's prevenient grace. He said, God's preventing grace. God says, I knit you in your mother's womb. I knew you before you had life. And preventing grace says, and my grace was covering you before you even knew you needed it. My grace was covering you, waiting for you to accept it or reject it. That little baby, think about that little baby. That little baby has God's prevenient grace covering it, protecting it until it can make that decision on its own. And then John Wesley says, and then that moment when your heart is also strangely warmed, that moment when you realize the trueness of who Christ is and you accept him as your Savior, justifying grace happens. This one-time instant when Christ's blood covers you and you are saved from your sins and heaven is opened up to you, you are justified by him. Now, how do we think of justified? The most easiest way is if you've done word processing on the computer and there's one of those great buttons that you can hit and it makes the newspaper columns for you, right? Even on either side, no imperfections, no wiggles, just everything perfectly in line. That's called the justification mode on your word processing. See what you learn in church on Sunday mornings? It says, you have been justified by Christ. All those hiccups, all those failings, all those moments of weakness have been smoothed out and you have been made perfect by Christ. But what happens, okay? We come in and we see receive Christ, but then it's not like this bubble is around us. We re-enter that world and what happens? But we stumble again, don't we? I just heard a great quote that said, grace is like our breath. You know, we could try to just breathe in one breath to sustain us for all our life, but that doesn't happen, does it? We need to continually draw in new breath, bring in fresh air and fresh oxygen to fuel our body. And it said, grace is the same way, where we are needing to continually take it in, that we continually show our humanity and continually receive God's grace. And that's what we call God's sanctifying grace. that continual grace that makes up for our fallings, that continual grace of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us and says, you get a fresh start today, and you get a fresh start today, and you get a fresh start today, because that's the beauty of God's grace, that is a continual process that works on us. Well, that's those laborers that come in the building early on. We can say, I've got my salvation, that's all I need, and we can go on with our lives living the same way. Those people that people look at and say, are they really a Christian? Because the way I see them act doesn't seem to be in line with this. Or we can be those kinds of Christians that take Christ's salvation and then accept that sanctifying grace and work to live our lives in line with Christ as best we can. That's when we choose to live our lives as saved, not just being saved. To each day live the best that we can, receiving that grace and taking it with us to every place that we go. It's a more difficult life to live. That back-breaking work all day in the vineyard is not an easy task. Being a mother is not a wimp's job. Being a pastor is not just a Sunday job, to break it to you folks. There are some tough days to it. There's some heartbreaking days to it. And anything that changes your life, anything that you take on, can be difficult, and being a Christian is no different. There's a great reward that comes when we live each day saved, when we take on those aspects of compassion, gentleness, patience, goodness, self-control. We've got so many different examples where we get laundry lists of this is how Christ desires for us to live as his saved and chosen people. We can live our life the way we always have, even though we're saved. Or we can live our life as saved people, and what we get is God's daily joy and love in our life. That we get to feel his presence around us. And that doesn't just change what happens in the end, but it changes us each day. My friends, if you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you come today to receive this blessed meal, why would we not choose to be changed on this day and live as if we're saved for all the world to see? My friends, will you pray with me? Lord, you have called us to this place. You have called us to be your chosen people. You have saved us through Christ's mighty acts upon the cross. And you have called us out to live a life that is proof of your love. May we live in such a grace-filled way that when people look at us, they see what a Christian is, that they see that there's something different. And may we choose to live each day in such a way that has your Spirit upon us and has the rewards that we feel right now, not just the rewards we feel at the end. May all this be made possible through your love, through Christ's sacrifice, and the sustaining of your Holy Spirit. For in all three we pray on this morning. Amen.